Welcome to the Stonebridge Community Church online worship service. Today you'll hear the Word of God read, the message from this weekend's in-person service, and two songs to guide you in worship. Thanks for joining us today.
Happy Easter to all of you. If you're new or visiting with us, I'm Pastor John, the senior pastor here at Stonebridge, and he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen. See, I want to keep going just because of, you know, power, but I won't. I'll stop. I am the person at the wedding, though, who keeps clinking the dish to make them kiss over and over to where it gets annoying. So I'll spare you that, though. I am a youngest child, so there you go. Here at Stonebridge, the last few months, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we'll actually be continuing to look in the Gospel of Luke, looking at Luke's parables or Jesus' parables in Luke in the next few months. But today we turn towards the end of the Gospel of Luke, to the first appearance of the resurrected Christ as we celebrate Easter this morning. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to a while. It's a long passage, but I invite you to hear God's word as I read from the Gospel of Luke. Luke writes this. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is God's word. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we are gathered here to celebrate your resurrection, to celebrate the truth that you overcame death all those years ago. So Lord, as we reflect on your scriptures now, I ask that you deepen our hope in your resurrection, that you deepen our faith in your resurrection, that you speak to us clearly so that we can know death does not win, but you win in the end. Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us through these scriptures. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as I said, this story of the walk to Emmaus, it takes place towards the end of the Gospel of Luke. It's a story of two disciples of Jesus's who leave Jerusalem in sadness with their hopes unfulfilled. But this is the first resurrection appearance here in the Gospel of Luke. Before this, we've had word that the tomb was empty and word that Jesus was alive, but this is where he first appears in the Gospel of Luke after he has died and been raised. This is the first resurrection appearance. And I have to say, I think it's a bit of an odd one when you look at the other Gospels for a main reason. When you look at the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, John, the four different books total that all tell the story of Jesus a little differently, they all have a different take on the first resurrection appearance. In Mark and in John, Jesus first appears to Mary Magdalene. And at one level, that is surprising because of the fact that she was a woman. And the way the culture treated women, you wouldn't really start a movement with a woman, but that's what Jesus chose to do because he sees the image of God in human beings and he treated male and female equally. So it makes sense at one level, or it's surprising at one level, but it makes sense at another level because Mary Magdalene was close to Jesus. She was central. She's somebody whose name has carried on for us. We know about Mary Magdalene. We know that she was there with Jesus throughout his ministry. So it makes sense that he would begin this news of the resurrection with her. But the gospel whose resurrection appearance makes the most sense to me, the first one, it's Matthew. Because in Matthew's gospel, he has the whole gang there. Everyone is there. Peter, James, John, Mary, another Mary, I think a third Mary. It's like all the female disciples are named Mary, apparently, but they're all there present. And if I'm going to start a movement, that's how I would do it. If I'm going to start spreading this news of resurrection, I'm going to want the people who are the big names, the ones who have the potential to be the dynamic leaders in the church. And when you look at how the story plays out, the ones who are there in Matthew's gospel are the ones who carry the church on in the book of Acts. That makes sense to me. You begin with your heavy hitters and you build the movement that way. But here in the Gospel of Luke, I think this story is a bit of an odd choice because outside of this story, we know nothing of these two. One of the two disciples that Jesus is walking with is named Cleopas. Outside of the story, what do we know about Cleopas? Absolutely nothing. Cleopas doesn't show up before this in the Gospel of Luke, doesn't show up the rest of the Gospel of Luke, doesn't show up in the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, and John never mention Cleopas. Paul's letters, Revelation, Peter's letters, John's letters, Jude, any of the other books of the New Testament that we don't even remember are in there, they don't mention Cleopas. And in history, we don't learn anything about this figure. We at least know Cleopas's name, though. But there's this other disciple who's there that apparently is the disciple to not be named. It's like Voldemort or something walking there. But we never even learn the name of this other disciple, this no name here. I'm sure that as I read this story, all of you, or if not most of you, pictured a man. But we actually don't know that. I'm sure most of you pictured an adult. But we don't know the age of this disciple. This could be a husband and wife traveling together, a father and son, a father and daughter. There is so little that we actually know about these two disciples, which makes it an odd choice. Why spread this news of hope and resurrection through two largely anonymous people? Why is that the way Luke decides to introduce us to the resurrection? It's an interesting question, and I do think there are some things we can learn about them from this story. We don't know anything outside of this story, but there are some things we learn about them through this story that might give us a clue as to what Luke was doing here. The first thing that we learn about these two disciples is they're leaving Jerusalem. It's a bit odd when you sit down to think about it. This is just hours after hearing the news of the empty tomb, and yet they're leaving Jerusalem. If I were them, I would be running around Jerusalem looking for any clues to try to figure out what happened. Maybe it's just a personality difference, but think about this. They had followed Jesus. They had seen his works and wonders. They had been hoping that he was a prophet who was going to redeem Israel, and they watched him die. But then they get word that his tomb was empty and angels said he was alive, and they're leaving Jerusalem? I don't get that. But what we also learn about them is they are sad. We're told that they stand still and they look sad. So their sadness is overtaking them. We also know that they have hopes that are unfulfilled. They have that line saying, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." But according to them, in that moment, Jesus didn't redeem Israel. Jesus died. Their hopes had been unfulfilled. And then what else do we learn about them from this? They don't understand the big picture. They're working on limited information here. They don't have all of the facts. They don't know all that God was doing. They think Jesus was a prophet, and they don't realize he was more than a prophet. Yes, he was a prophet, but he was the Messiah, the Son of God as well. They don't have all the information. They don't have the big picture here. And I think when we look at the way Luke portrays them, maybe we can see at least one reason why Luke might start here with them. Because aren't they two of the most relatable characters in all of Scripture? I mean, who among us doesn't have hopes that were unfulfilled that we carry? Every single one of us has hopes that are unfulfilled. When you hope for something, you just want something to happen. You want it to take place. And we don't always get what we want. Some of these hopes that are unfulfilled can be small. For instance, my wife and I, when we moved from Seattle, we hoped to never experience rain on Easter again, and yet here we are today. Some of these hopes, though, are deeper, and they leave scars, these hopes that go unfulfilled. You may at one point of your life had a job that you really wanted, a job that would have secured you, and you didn't get it. You may have wanted your finances to look a certain way at this point in your life, and they don't. You may have wanted your health to look a certain way at this point in your life, and it doesn't. You may have had somebody that you hoped would love you well, and they don't, or they didn't. You may have had somebody that you expected to have many more years with, and yet they're gone. And all of us at some point say goodbye to somebody who died in our lives far too soon, that we expected to have a deeper relationship with, more time with. As human beings, we hope for things, and our hopes go unfulfilled. So as Cleopas and No Name over there are walking out of Jerusalem, we can connect with them. And I think that has to be part of the reason why Luke wants us to hear this story first. But the other way in which I think we can relate to them, like I said, they don't have the big picture. They don't have all the answers. They're working on limited information. And guess what? Every single human being except Jesus is always working with limited information. None of us has the big picture figured out. There is so much to this life that is mysterious that we don't have answers to. And it feels as though, as human beings, the more and more we discover, the more we realize how little we ever have actually known and how little we know today. This world is full of mystery. It's full of uncertainty. There is so much that we don't understand. And like Cleopas and No Name, we don't have the big picture here. So I think Luke may have presented them to us because they are relatable, because we could connect with them. I have to say, though, that that combination of having hopes unfulfilled and recognizing how little we actually know, that can be a dangerous combination for us. When your hopes continually go unfulfilled, when you keep wanting something and it doesn't work out, and over again you feel that, you begin to learn not to hope. Your hopes become limited. They become smaller, more specific. Sometimes you just let go of hope entirely, and you lose any sort of vision for your life, for this world that could be better, because the pain of being disappointed becomes too strong and you just don't want to bear it anymore. And then when you look at the fact that we don't know everything, in fact, we know so little, far less than we let on most of the time. When you acknowledge that fact, it can raise anxieties. We want certainty. We want to be able to rest in something that we can be certain in. But the truth is, we don't get that as human beings. So you pair that anxiety and that fear with an inability to hope anymore, to picture something better. And that's when we as human beings become angry. We become vindictive. We start protecting ourselves. We stop worrying about other people. We lose sight of what this world could actually be. We begin lashing out, trying to only protect ourselves. It can be a dangerous combination when you pair those two things together, which is why I love the way Jesus handles this. He doesn't let them get very far at all as they're walking on that road. They leave Jerusalem sad, with their hopes unfulfilled. And what does Jesus do? He walks alongside them right away, and he listens to them. And then what does Jesus do? Well, he calls them foolish. But sometimes when you're trapped in those moments where your inability to hope and your fear and anxieties are taking over, you need to be reminded that you're being foolish. You need to be reminded that you don't know everything, which means there is hope for something better if you don't know everything. And then what does Jesus do? He takes them through the scriptures. This has to be like the best Bible study in the history of the world, right? You've got the very source right there answering all your questions. I mean, talk about a Bible answer hour or whatever they did on the radio shows back in the day. But Jesus is there helping them to understand what was actually going on. I want to say that's what Jesus does for them, and that's the invitation that the Gospel of Luke extends to each and every one of us and each and every one of you as well. You may not feel it, but Jesus is there walking alongside you, listening to you. You may not be aware of him, but guess what? Cleopas and No Name had no idea who was listening to them when they were walking on that road. They were in the same exact position, and yet Jesus was there walking alongside them, and that's what he does for each and every one of us. And you may have those moments where you get caught up in your own fears and anxiety and your inability to hope, and you may begin lashing out. You may be angry with people around you. You may be working on just protecting yourself. And in those moments, I pray that Jesus tells you how foolish you are being. We all need to be reminded of it at times. But then, through the presence of the church, the body of Christ, Jesus provides us with people representing himself to look at the scriptures together, to learn together, to grow together. Jesus extends this same invitation to us, each and every one of us, that we see here in the Gospel of Luke. But there's one other thing that Jesus does that is really specific. He takes the hope that they had, the hope that he would be a prophet who would redeem Israel, and he deepens it. He expands it. He helps them to dream of something even bigger. He shows them that the Messiah himself, the Son of God, had to suffer in order to accomplish the victory. He helps them to understand the importance of resurrection. Resurrection is the belief that Jesus died and was raised from the dead, and because of that, we too will be raised from the dead. And resurrection is the Christian faith. Christian faith is not about what culture you belong to or what values you hold. You might think it's about that, and that can be important, but at its core, Christian faith is the belief that Jesus was raised from the dead, and because of that, we will be raised too. It's the belief that death has been conquered. That's the center of Christian faith, and that's what Jesus pulls Cleopas and No Name to in this moment. He helps them to understand they had these hopes that were too small, and they can actually hope for something bigger, something greater. That's the foundation of our hope, is the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what Easter is. That's why we set aside this day of the year to celebrate it, to remind ourselves that there is a greater hope than any of the smaller hopes that we've held in our lives that have gone unfulfilled. There is something deeper, more powerful. That's what Jesus does for them. That's what he does for us, each and every one of us. So if I had to say why Luke chose these two to be the first to experience Jesus' resurrection, I think it's because they're relatable, but I also think it's actually because they are complete no-names. Most of us are not Peter or James or John or Mary Magdalene. Our names aren't going to go down in history, and that's okay. But this news of hope and resurrection is more important than any one of us. And it was more important than these two anonymous disciples. And it's through people like them and people like us, people like you, that this news is going to spread, that the world is going to understand it. Cleopas and Noname, they have this line where they say, "Were not our hearts burning when he was opening up the scriptures to us?" Their hope is renewed in that moment. It's expanded. It's brought in. What's the very first thing that they do? They turn right around and they walk 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And notice also that Luke tells us they did that at the very same hour, which means it was evening, which means it was dangerous, but they didn't care. People needed to know that Jesus was raised from the dead. People needed to know that there was hope for something greater. That's the first thing they do. And this hope, it spreads. It grows. It spreads to the point that here we are 2,000 years later because of how many anonymous people like these two disciples have spread this news. I got to tell you right now, we live in a world where a lot of people have lost hope. We live in a world where a lot of people are captured by their anxieties, by their fears, and they're not even aware of their own anxieties and fears, and they're lashing out in anger. We live in a world that is in need of this hope. I think Luke opened up the resurrection appearance with this story so we could understand. You are Cleopas and no name. You are the kind of people that this news needs to spread. This is how God chose to let the world know of resurrection, through the people who believe in it, who have hope in it, and who share that hope. So may we go out from here celebrating this news of resurrection, but also letting others know of it also, spreading this hope that we have so that this world can look more like what God intended and the world can get a glimpse of the kingdom of God and know there is something better coming. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the power of your resurrection, the power to overcome death, Lord. And we know that death is the ultimate fear. Most other fears are rooted in our fear of death. But we know that you have vanquished that enemy, that you conquered it on that day all those years ago when the tomb was empty and you appeared to your followers, Lord. So, Lord, sustain our hope, broaden it, expand it like you did with Cleopas and this other disciple whose name we don't know. Lord, deepen our faith in your work. And through us, spread this news of hope and resurrection that the world could embrace you.
spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so good to me.
Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after.